Beloved congregation, this coming week is a special week. And why is that a special week? Because it is a week in which the Lord Jesus has every power to save to the uttermost. We may live today in the day of God's grace, and tomorrow, if the Lord spares us, we are still in the time of God's grace. So we live in a special week because it is the day of grace. But there's also another reason why this week is a special week. It is a week in which we commemorate the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that often is put a bit to the background in our churches. And actually, that's quite amazing, because we know the Lord Jesus is King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is the ruler of all. And which people would not have much joy when their good king would be crowned, when the day of the coronation of their good king would take place, that would give joy among the people? For they know their good king has ascended the throne, and now they have good hope for his government, good hope for the future. It inspires them. It enlivens them. It's a blessing when we have a good king. Well, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has the most blessed and the best king that is in existence. And this coming week, we commemorate his coronation, his ascension. And still, we generally do not pay that much attention to it in church life. If you think of Christmas, well, that's a big thing for many people in the world, although they will not truly understand what Christmas is about. But also in our churches, we have many Christmas celebrations. And if you think about the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, we have this good custom to meditate on the 7 weeks leading up to Easter. We meditate upon the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And that is a good thing to do, to consider the various aspects of his suffering, for there are countless aspects of these deep sufferings. And then we have, of course, Easter. And we speak also about Pentecost, the outpouring of God's Spirit. But in the Anglo-Saxon churches, they don't even commemorate Ascension Day. But we in our church happily may do that, because the Lord Jesus ascended into glory. And that's most blessed. For me, we must realize that he is there for the well-being of his church. He is not there to take rest, but he is busy to gather his people and to gather his church. He continually prays for his church. From heaven, he looks down upon each and every one who is calling upon him for mercy, who realizes that he or she cannot live on the way he or she has done, but needs Christ in his life. And you know, this ascension of the Lord Jesus is a rich blessing. It has been emphasized in the New Testament on various places, but also in the Old Testament. It has been prophesied in the Psalms, in the prophets, and also in other portions of Scripture. And we find also such a portion in what we've just read just now from Isaiah 52. And there we summarize the words of our text, 13 through 15, as follows: the way of the servant of the Lord. And so in preparation for Ascension Day, we reflect from the Old Testament on some aspects of his ascension. The way of the servant of the Lord. We see his humiliation. We see his exaltation. And we see our calling. His humiliation, his exaltation, and our calling. As we consider this text, it's very useful and needed to consider the context, the setting of this text. Because throughout the book of Isaiah, we read that the prophet repeatedly refers to the servant. And the servant of the Lord shall work out salvation, deliverance for Israel. But who is this person? Who is this servant? Well, it is someone who will live nearly two centuries after Isaiah's prophecy. And we know his name. His name is Cyrus. He will be king of Persia. He is referred to here in Isaiah as the servant of the Lord. But that does not mean that this heathen king knew the Lord God himself. But it means that the Lord is using him as a tool, an instrument in his holy hand to bring deliverance to the people of Israel who were in exile. Because, boys and girls, you will know that Nebuchadnezzar came after the people of Israel had sinned terribly, and Nebuchadnezzar took the people into exile as a judgment of the Lord. And after 70 years, the empire of Babylon had been conquered by the empire of Persia. And then the Lord used this Persian king, Cyrus, to initiate a different policy that Israel could return to its own country. And that's the servant of the Lord as we find in Isaiah. But the word of the Lord is very deep. There's something more to this servant of the Lord. Because Isaiah does not only speak about a redemption from exile, but there's a much greater redemption. And that redemption, that deliverance, take place by someone who is also called the servant of the Lord. And this other person turns out to be none other than the Son of God, Messiah. And he would come to save his people from their sins. And this person is also introduced to us as the servant of the Lord. And we find actually four prophecies in the book of Isaiah that refer to this special servant of the Lord, Christ Jesus. So you find in Isaiah 42, 1 through 7. And in 49, 1 to 6. And in 50, 4 to 9. And in between, there are still references to this other servant, Cyrus of Persia. But then the fourth prophecy relating to Messiah, this special servant of the Lord, the Son of God, this fourth prophecy you find in the portion of Scripture we just read. And this prophecy is the most extensive of the other prophecies here in the book of Isaiah. The New Testament refers repeatedly to these verses that we just read. And so these verses were clearly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we consider the immediate setting of the text, we see here clear references given to the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus. Isaiah 53 is very well known. And we find here in this prophecy for the first time that this servant of the Lord shall actually suffer and he shall die. But we find he also why he will suffer and why he will die, because he was wounded for our transgressions. And before the prophet will outline how terrible his sufferings were, how deep these sufferings were, he first shows and prophesies that the servant of the Lord will be exalted on high, that he will be lifted up, he will be glorified, so that we may know in advance that through his deep sufferings it will work out well. He will be exalted. He will be extolled. He will be set up on high. Matters will work out very well for this servant of the Lord. But it will go through deep suffering. We find this suffering referred to in our text in verse 14, that his visage was marred more than any man. We find that deep suffering further elaborated on in Isaiah 53. But then again at the end of chapter 53, there we see the glorification and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. That verse 10, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see seed. He shall see people, sinners, brought to him to salvation. He shall prolong his days. So he died, but his life shall continue. That speaks of the resurrection. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 10. And that pleasure of the Lord is that sinners would be saved. And the Lord Jesus, verse 11, shall see of the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, because he shall bear their iniquities. And through this suffering, the servant of the Lord will enter glory. And it's a good thing we know that in advance, already at the end of Isaiah 52. Because if we did not know that, we would fall in despair, not realizing what the outcome would be. It's good that the church has been informed that this servant of the Lord will be exalted and extolled and be very high, because the sufferings would be terrible. Verse 14 of our text is one of the most serious and heart-rending verses about the suffering of the Lord Jesus in the entire Scriptures. Here we see that the visage, the face of the Lord Jesus was so bruised that people would be horrified because of this. And that's how his total being was. It was so terribly harassed that he was nearly unrecognizable. More than all other people, he was marred, ruined in his face, ruined in his appearance and in his being. And then in Isaiah 53, the terrible sufferings of the Lord Jesus is further described. And it's very good to see here the contrast. In Isaiah 52, the prophet speaks about his exaltation. In the verses 13 and 15. While in verse 14 and the beginning of chapter 53, he speaks about the terrible suffering of the Lord Jesus. And just as his suffering, his humiliation will be terrible, so his exaltation will be glorious. Yes, his humiliation will be terrible. People will be astonished. Will be horrified by his suffering. The word astonied refers to a paralyzing astonishment, was heart-wrenching to see. Women stood at a distance watching what happened on Calvary with torn hearts. The disciples were on the brink of utter despair. Even the people who were watching, they left the scene smiting their breasts. They were shocked. And initially they thought that he would be punished because of his own sins. And so the people seeing that were afraid of God's judgments, smiting their breasts. And we see the contrast between many and one. Many would be shocked because of this one person suffering. But at the same time, this one person suffering would do that on behalf of many. He gave his life for many. And many Gentiles will be saved by this one person. And so we see the Savior suffering. Verse 3 tells us that everyone hid his faces from him. It was so awful not to be looked upon. There was no form or comeliness or beauty that we would desire him. And so the Lord Jesus became the man of sorrows. And why did all this terrible suffering happen? Because he was the servant of the Lord who would work salvation for his people. And that salvation could only be wrought by means of his substitutionary suffering and death, because he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. This was the way of his humiliation. But through this deep way he would be led to his exaltation. And that's why the Lord Jesus endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. He had received the promises that he would receive his people. He shall see his seed. And that propelled the Lord Jesus through these sufferings, and that he would be exalted and so enabled to draw sinners unto himself. And that's why the Lord Jesus remained faithful to the calling his Father had given him. He did it perfectly, for Christ was filled with holy zeal, even to go through these deep sufferings so that his people would be saved. He was focused upon the glories of his Father, that the justice of his Father would be maintained, that justice would be done to God's laws, and that the transgressions of his people would be fully atoned and paid for. And so he persevered in his suffering. Repeatedly he rejected the temptations to give up his sufferings. How the devil must have pounced upon him to tell him, ask him why he was doing this all. For such disciples who were quarreling together that same night in which he was betrayed, for such unfaithful people, art thou doing this all for them? But Christ persevered. In spite of his heavy sufferings, he continued. And just as many were astonished at his sufferings, so the text says that he will sprinkle many nations, healing them. And so we see his exaltation. And that's what we may consider this coming week. The exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ, his ascension. And so we read that in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He will deal wisely. He will know what he will have to do, and he will do it. He did not listen to anything that would deter him from this God-given calling. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now, how did that happen? How did his exaltation happen? Well, there may be very clear, boys and girls, what happened after the third day the Lord Jesus had been crucified. He arose from the dead. The grave was opened. That's the first stage of his exaltation. The disciples knew this. They were there. They recognized this completely, that it had to be like this, that the Lord Jesus had to suffer and so enter into his finished work. And he had to arise from the dead, because the disciples, the Lord Jesus had opened their understanding. And then they saw it, why it had to be like this. And then they understood the scriptures, that Jesus had to arise from the dead. And then the Lord Jesus showed him that then that he would ascend into heaven, into glory, and that he would shed forth his Holy Spirit upon them. And so the Lord Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany. There he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's his exaltation. But there's more to it, because then he was at the right hand of God the Father. And there he received all power, all authority in heaven and upon earth. And from heaven he decrees everything. He governs all things. And from heaven he sends forth his Holy Spirit to save sinners. And every day sinners are being saved, because he is in control and his kingdom will come. All other kingdoms, they will all be put to nothing. We look at the kingdoms of this world, the great world powers. They mean so much to us, but they shouldn't mean so much to us. And we look at this world with all its glamour, but it will all pass away. Now, in these moments, the Lord is gathering his kingdom, citizens to belong to his kingdom. They are often simple people. You don't read about them in magazines or in the newspapers, but they are the quiet ones who call upon the name of the Lord, who are not enamored with this world. But they need the Lord Jesus in their lives and hearts. They've become a poor and needy people. The world looks at them with disdain and even mocks them. But these people, these simple people, they are ushered into his kingdom. They belong to King Jesus now already in their lives. And then they pass away, but they are taken up to be with him in glory. And when the Lord Jesus shall return, they shall all return with him. And then there will only be one kingdom left, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns forever and ever and ever. And to which kingdom do you belong? Do you belong to this Savior, this Lord Jesus? Or are you still believing those messages with which we are bombarded, that we have to live for this world and that we have to become great in this world? No. We need the Lord Jesus in our lives, because God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that's going to happen. He is returning. And then every knee will have to bow before him. And at that moment, everyone will want to belong to him. They will seek to enter in, but it will be too late. The door will be shut, and they will be cast outside into the abyss, into outer darkness. Acts 2 speaks about this, verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, he is king forever. Every human kingdom will crumble. But the Lord Jesus, he is clothed with power and glory. And his people will live with him. That's why his kingdom is incomparable. It's all glorious. Only he can save poor lost sinners, and that to the full extent. He can save lost sinners. Why is that? Because he bore their punishment. That's one thing. But why is it that he can fully save poor sinners? It's not only because of his suffering, but it's also because of his exaltation, that he has all power and he works in sinners' hearts and he enters people's lives and he saves them. He speaks to them. He shakes them awake. He renews their lives through his Spirit. He has all power because he is exalted. That's why you can be saved, because he ascended into glory. That's how blessed the ascension of Christ is. You can be saved because of his ascension, because he has all power in heaven and upon earth, because he ascended into the heights and he took captivity captive. And he gave gifts to the sons of men, the gifts of redemption, the gifts of deliverance, of full salvation. He is exalted. And therefore his church shall give him honor and glory, and that forever and ever. In Revelation 5 we read how heaven already praised him. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Christ is exalted. And that's why there's a church here in Grand Rapids. And that's why he has all power to revive our churches, to bless a daughter church, because he is ascended into high places. He pours out spiritual blessings. He can give repentance and remission of sins from the right hand of God. And ultimately it will lead that every enemy will be made to be his footstool, and his kingdom shall last forever and ever. His exaltation leads to what we read in verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. As the fruit of his suffering and exaltation, he will purify sinners. He will sprinkle the nations, the Gentiles. Sprinkling, that means cleansing. We think of the sprinkling ceremonies in the Old Testament, that the people of Israel were sprinkled, that the attributes in the tabernacle were also sprinkled, and that a leper when he came and was healed, he had to be sprinkled, ritually cleansed. And so the Lord Jesus is going to sprinkle the Gentiles. And to the Jews, the Gentiles, they were not to be dealt with. They were heathens. But the Lord is going to sprinkle upon them. That's the miracle. He whose visage, his face was so terribly marred. He would purify many nations, many heathens. And many, you shouldn't think of a majority, but many means throughout all nations. He will gather his people and sprinkle upon them. He will sprinkle many nations. That means also he will sanctify them. Dedication, sanctification, that the Lord Jesus Christ would draw people unto himself, sprinkling them not only to cleanse them, but also to purify them and to lead them to be devoted to him. That becomes their desire as long as they live on earth, to be devoted to him, because the love of Christ has been poured out in their hearts, and because they know of his loving kindness, that he from heaven looked down upon them, that he from heaven stopped them in their way, and he opened their eyes, and he spoke to them, live, and life came forth in their hearts. That's why they want to be devoted to him and give their life and everything for him. And then they will again be astonished. They first were astonished at his terrible sufferings. But then again they will be astonished when the Lord sprinkles them. Their thoughts will be totally changed. They never used to see beauty in him. And now he becomes the most beautiful of all the children of men. Then Christ will be viewed as altogether lovely. When a person has been uncovered to this liberating gospel, what happens is, then you have no words to express this liberty, this comfort, this only comfort in life and in death, that if God be for us, who shall be against us? And then all things must work together for my good. That to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know what happens when your eyes are opened to this blessed gospel? Then you will be silent. Then your mouths will be shut. Their mouths shall be shut at him. They will be silent. Silent in love. Like loved ones who maybe through the war were separated. And then my grandparents were in Indonesia in World War II. They were separated for years in different Japanese internment camps. They didn't know of each other if they were still alive. And then after so many years, they came together and they saw each other. What joy filled their hearts. Such joy that they had both survived with their emaciated bodies. And they would embrace each other and not know what to say. Out of love, out of joy. And when the Lord enters your heart, then you don't know what to express. Then you bow down and you become so low before him. You only wish to adore him. You become silent in your love to him. And it's even recorded of the Lord God himself. I believe in Zephaniah 3, where the Lord says, I shall be silent in my love. When the Lord has his people with him, then he himself will be gladdened with silent love, with a holy joy that he has his people with him. then his people are silent in love. The fact that the Lord Jesus causes people to have no words, it's because of the depth of his redemption. And this gospel will be declared to people who never heard about this gospel. Can be in church. You've heard the gospel many a time. Oh, but when the Lord enters your heart, it can very well be that you will say, why didn't anyone tell me these things before? We were telling you these things, but you had no heart to receive them. But when the Holy Spirit works in your heart, then it will be as if you never heard this gospel before. It's all new, very new. You will experience things you never knew was possible. A peace not to be put into human words, and a joy that bypasses human understanding. And then you see what a depth of comfort lies in Christ Jesus. And that your life does not have to be wasted in vanity. Now you receive a perspective in life, an aim in life. You used to be blinded by Satan, but then there you see redemption and deliverance and love and a fullness in Christ Jesus. And this gospel will even be proclaimed to kings, that they shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. They never thought it would be possible to have such a peace, such joy and love. And kings are not accustomed to be silent. Kings, they say whatever they want. They are in control. But when the Lord comes with his power, even into hearts of kings, they are dumbfounded. They have nothing to say anymore. We think of King Nebuchadnezzar. When Daniel had told him his dream, and had also given the explanation of that dream, what did this mighty King Nebuchadnezzar do? He fell down and worshipped Daniel. He had no words to express. He could only mutter, "Thy God is the only true God in heaven and upon earth." Because kings will have no words. They will shut their mouths at him. And so we see our calling. And what is there now? Our calling, when we view all this, you find your calling here. Where? At the beginning of our text, there it says, God the Father is speaking, and he's saying to you and to me, "Behold my servant." It's an exclamation of great joy, an exclamation of profound love. "Behold, look, my servant." He is it. He is the one in whom I am well pleased. He is the one in whom you can be saved. "Behold, my servant." We are to recognize his salvation. We are to behold him in his exaltation. That will give you comfort and encouragement that you're not alone in this world, that there's one above you who is able to save you to the uttermost. Behold him. That word "behold" is a powerful word. We find it in Isaiah 28 verse 16. "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone." That word behold means that we should listen and be quiet and drink in the words of salvation, that we listen. Do you behold the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you take time to be alone with God and His Word? Must you listen? Has that become the urge in life that you can't just hop off onto work and at night you're too tired even to do some serious Bible reading and prayer? Behold my servant. Are you doing that, or are you bypassing Him because you think you know so much about the Lord Jesus, but you don't know Him in your heart? You're without Him. The Lord God of heaven says, behold my servant. We are to look to Him, the author and the finisher of faith. In Christ, God is fully satisfied. His blood is a full reconciliation. He has every power. And this servant, He will deal prudently. Behold my servant, He shall deal prudently. And prudently means wise. Wise. And also how He deals with your life and leads you. He knows what you need. He protects. He watches. He leads. He is wise. But that word prudently also means successful. He is successful in His dealings. He never has a defeat. He is fully successful. Through that way of His humiliation, it went to His exaltation, and He dealt successfully with people also here in church, giving sight upon Him. How is it with us? Do we look to this servant? Do we need to have time to be with Him alone? You behold Him in His Word. He is speaking to you. Have you ever heard His voice? We need the work of God's Holy Spirit, because He will lift your eyes to behold Him. It's a Spirit who points out Him to your heart and soul. And then you need this servant. Then you're uncovered to your own depravity. And this Spirit works faith in your heart. And you realize that your life must be united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That He must take over my life. That He must be in control of my life. He must take over the steering wheel of my life. Lord, take my heart, take my life. Let it be devoted to Thee. For without Thee, my life will end in failure. And therefore, it's so good to picture the ascended, glorified Christ. Then we see the King in His beauty. And then you will be dumbfounded when His Spirit works His love in your heart. You will have no words. When you have been brought into a vital contact, communion with Christ Jesus, then you realize why He had to be humbled so deeply, because you had sinned so grievously. And then to your joy, He is exalted so highly that you can expect all help and strength from Him alone. And that's the ultimate result of His ascension. And that's why ascension is an important fact of salvation. Behold Him. For if you live on without this intimate communion with Him, without this glorious bond of faith, then you are without Christ. And you will not be with him now and not be with him when he returns. And you should not think that you have lots of time to repent, because now is the time. Now the word comes to you, "Behold my servant." When you're downcast and you're afflicted and life doesn't make sense to you, "Behold my servant." He's in control. He will lead you. He underneath are the everlasting arms. He never dropped you, did he? And he will continue to lead you along this path the Lord has set out for you. And you won't have to be there alone, because he will be there to carry you. "Behold my servant." And the more you know him, the more you will be impressed and deeply humbled that he designed this glorious plan of salvation. Amen.